Good afternoon. Welcome to High Point Bible Study. I hope everybody got some good food and you're ready to settle back and study the Word of God. Let's have a word of prayer and thank God for the food. Father, we thank you and acknowledge you that you are the source of every good thing, and we pray that you will bless the conversation that goes on around the table, that it would be honoring to you, that you would. We thank you for the food, Father, and we pray blessings on all those assembled here, that we would take your word in our heart, and we would, Father, be more in love with you, having studied your word. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Love. Love is a theme that we've talked about the last, really, 10 weeks. Believe it or not, we've been in this relationship series 10 weeks. And next week, Pastor Greg Mott, senior pastor at Houston's First Baptist Church, will be here. Always a blessing when Pastor Mott comes. I'll be out of town at a conference, and then we'll start another series following that. This kind of concludes our series on relationships, and I said from the very beginning, when we talk about relationships, you're going to hear stories about husbands and wives because I'm married, and that's kind of my primary focus in terms of relationships. But I hope, and I've tried to design each of the lessons with the idea that you can apply the principles, the spiritual principles, to any relationship in your life. Father-son, mother-daughter, in-laws-outlaws, friends, business associates, these relationship principles. So we are looking today at the source of lasting love. How can you have a relationship that stands the test of time? How do you keep up with that friend over the years? How do you keep a marriage that lasts? How do you have your adult children still want to be around you and want to hang around with you and do things with you? What is that source of lasting love? Well, I think, you know, as we've talked about earlier, it has to have the correct definition of love. You've got to get your mind around what is love. So I've got a brief video that gives kind of a man or woman on the street interview just answering that question. What is love? Let's see what they say.
What is true love?
True love?
It's a pretty hard question to answer.
True love. Good question.
True love is something that you know in your heart. It's you can't really explain it. You either know if it is or you know if it isn't.
It's feeling a unique feeling for only one person in the whole world.
True love is being comfortable with somebody all the time, every day.
I don't really think words can really describe true love.
When you would do anything for someone else's happiness.
True love is somebody that is going to do something for you no matter what it takes.
Tell me some of the attributes of true love.
What's an attribute? I don't know.
Kind of like characteristics.
Giddiness.
Honesty.
Happiness.
Caring.
Trust.
Devotion.
Passion.
Going out on a limb for the person.
Comfort.
Humility.
Friendship.
Truth.
Humor.
You're going to be more concerned about the other person's interest than yourself.
As it says in Corinthians, attributes of true love would be patience, kindness, self-control. That's just a few of what first comes to mind.
Tell me how you know it's true love versus when it's not true love.
Well, unfortunately, I don't know the answer to that question because I don't think I've felt true love before, so.
I do not know. I haven't, like, experienced it really.
When it's true love, something happens and you like, a touch or, like, an experience with the person. And you just know it right from then, and from then on, there's no doubt in your mind that it's true love.
Tell me, how do you know it's true love versus when it's not true love?
You don't. You just have to believe it.
Just whenever everything is seems to be honest and straightforward.
It's either you do or you don't. It's hard to explain. You'll know it if you figure it out.
I think it's a feeling, though. I think it's something that you know. It's automatic. But besides loving my mother, I haven't felt true love to anybody yet.
Is true love a decision or is it an emotion?
It's an emotion.
I would say it's an emotion.
I think it's an emotion.
I think it's an emotion.
It's an emotion. Definitely.
It should be an emotion, I think.
I would say it is an emotion, and then because of that emotion, it leads to actions that show love.
You can love someone, that's an emotion, but I think sometimes you choose, you know, who you love, so I guess it'd be a decision.
It's definitely a decision. Emotions come and go.
I believe true love comes from, I think it was a God-given gift. It's not necessarily a feeling, it's just the fact that
you say that you love that person, you're going to be with them forever. That's what I think love is.
To be, you know, truly in love with someone, you probably going to involve marriage, and marriage is a union with God as well as the person that you involve with. So therefore, to truly be able to love somebody, you got to know yourself and know the Lord.
Interesting and scary what people think about true love. You know, it's not just a line from a Disney movie, finding your true love. It is a biblical characteristic that love can be a lasting kind of love. Let me just ask you, what myths, what false truths or non-truths did you see in the video? I'll get a show of hands in just a second, but I was talking to a director of our newlywed class. We've got like 3 newlywed classes at the church. His is the largest, has over 100 couples in it. And he said, we are astounded at the false information they come into marriage with. You know, they've spent months and thousands of dollars planning the wedding, and they've not given a lot of thought to what the marriage is going to look like. They haven't given a lot of time or interest in terms of researching what it takes. He said, we call them babies and adult bodies. You know, they're married, they're living together, but emotionally and spiritually, so many of them are just babies. They've just got false information. What falsity did you see coming through in some of those interviews? Some myths, popular myths about love that are just false. Yeah, true love's an emotion. Did you hear that just over and over again? I read one commentator that said, love, God's kind of love, is nowhere spoken of in the Bible as an emotion. It is a decision. It is God's love. God decided to love. He demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He just didn't feel something up in heaven. He acted on that. That's Gary Smalley's book on which this talk is based. Love is a decision, not an emotion. What's another myth that you saw coming across in some of those interviews? Yeah. Yeah, the love at first sight kind of thing, you know, that I'll know it when it hits me. It's just going to sweep over me, and everything's going to work out from that monumental kind of tsunami of emotion. Yeah. Did you see anything else that you go, oh, that's not right. That's going to be a problem in the future. Anything else? They thought what?
The feelings that they thought true love
evoked. Yeah, like giddiness. My palms are sweaty. You know, I got that way before test, but not necessarily because I was in love. Now, let me hasten to say, should there be this element of romance, heightened emotions, expectations? I mean, are we just trying to reduce it to a calculus problem? Absolutely, there should be emotion, and we're not trying to reduce it to a calculus problem, okay? That's an element of the way you feel. But love, a lasting love, a love that goes over the decades, cannot be based on those feelings. I mean, there's going to come a time that when your spouse comes home from work, it's not going to be like the first date anymore. You know, there's going to be a lot of baggage involved in that relationship. So what do you need to know? What do you need to do to have true love, love that will pass through the years? Matthew 19, Jesus said, haven't you read, he replied, that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female. And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, key phrase, what God has joined together, man must not separate. So how do you have this inseparable kind of love? 3 or 4 things I want to share with you today. First of all, look at the things that don't provide for lasting love, things that don't provide fulfillment. 3 things. One is that special person. He says you leave father and mother, be joined to the wife, okay? So you get in the man on the street, woman on the street interview a while ago. When I see them, I'll know.
When it hits me, I'll know. There is that one special person out there that is going to complete me, that's going to fill my fantasies, that's going to make me fulfilled for the rest of my life. I heard someone say the other day, statistics show that there are 7 people in the world that could complete you, and you've just got to find one of those people. So who came up with that statistic? You know, statistics, I saw a t-shirt from a statistician one time, and he says, statistics means never having to say you're certain. So seven people, one person, I don't think so. Love in the Bible is a lot more than finding the right person. It's being the right person. This whole thing of finding a right person, the storyline kind of plays out like this. I'm going to be fulfilled by finding the right person. So I find her, I find him, and I get married. But I'm not fulfilled anymore. Something's missing, so there's got to be, well, we've got to get a house. We've got to get a car. We've got to have a baby. Well, that makes everything better. You know, 3 o'clock feedings and changing diapers, that really smooths things out there. And so, unfortunately, the myth of the greener grass, there's a book by that title, The Myth of the Greener Grass, means, well, obviously, the problem is I didn't find the right person. So I've got to go out and find her or find him, have an affair, get divorced, marry someone else. If you think fulfillment is going to come in the shape of a person, you're going to be tremendously disappointed. I mean, Disney has built a whole empire. I was just shocked when I took my grandkids to Disney World a couple of years ago, and I found out we were going to have a character breakfast with the Disney princesses. I mean, if you're not tied into this, there's a whole cottage industry on the Disney princesses. You can go get your hair done. You can go buy all 3 of my older granddaughters, one was Snow White, one was Cinderella, and one was Belle. It was just an amazing thing. And we took pictures with their counterparts, the Disney characters. And you know, I'm going, wow, there's this whole unseen culture I was not aware of. But we are influenced by this fairy tale castle myth that if I find the right person, I'm going to live, help me complete the phrase, happily ever after. But finding that right person is not the key to lasting fulfillment. We think then maybe it's the special place. Special place. A lot of time goes into planning a honeymoon, and you've got those special geographical locations. Let me just share with you this. The timeshare industry is built on the fact that your fulfillment is in a special place, and so you need to own it. Okay? It's not enough to stay at a motel. It's not enough to borrow someone's house. You got to own a piece of that. So Hilton Head or you know, Orlando or wherever. And you know, if you're into timeshares or selling them, I'm not really dissing them. I'm just saying that's not the source of lasting love, right? They certainly, I've enjoyed them and benefited from them. And my son is in a Disney Value Club or whatever that is, and I enjoy getting his points and going down there with him. But now that he's in Hong Kong, I mean, they're not doing him any good, right? So that special place is not going to be the key to lasting love. The other thing that's not going to be the key to the lasting love is that special thing. People get fixated on things, and we live in a tremendously materialistic culture. And I forget somehow, sometimes, until a missionary who's been overseas 5, 6, 7 years comes back, and they've been in a, you know, third world culture, very, very different, you know, no TV, no malls on every corner. And they come back, and when I talk to them, they're just kind of overwhelmed. Just maybe their memory is faulty of the way America was when they left it, or maybe we've gone down that road so much further. But the thing that they say is America is all about things, buying things, accumulating things. He who dies with the most toys wins. So there's this car. I heard about a lady that got a new sports car, and she was from out of state, you know, and first of all, she thought FM, you know, 122 is a station on the radio, and she got real frustrated with that. And then she got pulled over on Highway 75 because the policeman said, no, it's a 45-mile-an-hour speed limit. She said, no, I saw the sign that said 75. He goes, no, it's the road. It's not the speed limit. She goes, well, that's good. She said, I bought this sports car, but I tell you, 290 was giving me some problems, you know. So we think that car or that boat or that house or that job, you know, those things are going to provide lasting fulfillment. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes goes on and says, you know, it's vanity. Vanity, literally the Hebrew word is like soap bubbles. It looks like it's got this material substance to it, but then it vanishes. Soap bubbles. And so he said, I accumulated houses and cars and things, and I realized it was all vanity. No contentment, no fulfillment, no satisfaction. And unfortunately, for the non-Christian in America, they feel like these are truths, that I'm going to find fulfillment in a person. I'm going to find fulfillment in a place. I'm going to find fulfillment in a thing. And that is permeated throughout our culture. The problem is Christians can't buy into that. Paul says we focus on the unseen, not the seen. Jesus said, if you want to worship me in spirit and in truth. Not a place, not a structure. Relationships are not built on a person. So those are three things that will not provide fulfillment. Second thing is to free yourself from unfulfilled expectations. Unfulfilled expectations. Verse 5, so they're no longer two, Jesus said, but one flesh. And so you go through life trying to decide, okay, we want to be one flesh, which one? You know, am I going to be like her, or is she going to be like me? We war and fight over that. We have those unfulfilled expectations, which I call kind of the if-onlys, the if-onlys. If only he or she were different, I'd be happy. If only she or he or we had more money, I would be happy. If only things were different. That's why I think Paul says so much in his epistles, be content with what you have. I've learned no matter what state I'm in, I'm content. Satisfaction is not found in things, it's found in him. I think sometimes things are not always the way we want them to be. We have these high expectations. I heard about a speaker speaking at a big gala after dinner, kind of speaker, and the guy got up and he said, I want to introduce a very famous speaker tonight. He is the president of a Fortune 500 company that has made a fortune in oil and has led them steadily upward in climbing profits and is the toast of the business world in America. Won't you? And he brought on the speaker, and the speaker said, well, in the interest of honesty, I probably need to say two or three things. Number one, we are not a Fortune 500 company or a Fortune 1000. I'm not sure we're even listed in a Fortune anything company. Secondly, he said, it's not oil, it's actually coal. And he said, it's not me, it's actually my brother. So, you know, we have these expectations that we kind of build up in our minds, and we say, this is what my fairy tale prince is going to be. This is like my fairy tale princess, and we've got to free ourselves from those unfulfilled expectations. Listen, you cannot control reality. Reality is going to be what it is. You can control expectations. I teach this class on Monday night, and so with seminary students, I was actually talking to them about that. And one guy he's an ER doc that's getting his MDiv, he said, yeah, he said, I was going to impress my wife the other night. You know, I'm tired. I came home from a long shift, but she said, would you mind washing the dishes? And I said, no, I'll go in. And he said, so I went in there, and I got this bright idea. I'm going to be like super husband. So not only do I wash the dishes, I dry the dishes, then I clean off the countertop, And he said, and I went and cleaned out the stoves. I even got into it and kind of got underneath the burners and cleaned out all those grease spots. And it was shiny. And I kind of sat back and hung the towel up. And my wife walked in, got a glass of water, and walked out and never said a word. And he said, I was ticked. He said, that just made me so mad that she didn't even notice, didn't even say thank you. And these were his words. He crossed his arms and he looked at me and he goes, see if I ever do that again. A lot of things you could say. I mean, every woman in the room is going, yeah, well, how many times has she done that and he didn't say anything? Yeah, I know what you're thinking, right? But the whole point of his discontent, I mean, he had great motive. He had great purpose. He had great intentions. He wanted to improve his marriage. He wanted to impress his wife. But basically, he set his whole barometer of emotions on an expectation that she's going to come in here and brag on me and just, it's going to be great and going to make things better. And when his expectation was not met, then the gap between expectation and reality is filled with anger, disappointment, disillusion. Now that is played out in relationships all the time. All the time. We have an expectation of the way things are going to be, and when reality doesn't meet it, that's where conflict comes in. I heard about a guy that they were coming up on their first year anniversary, just been married, newlyweds. I had a rocky first year. I mean, it's not uncommon, you know, that they'd had their differences and that sort of thing. So he's really going to impress his wife, and he loves the outdoors. He absolutely loves to go hiking and go on the outdoors. And it's been kind of a little bit of a friction because she's more of a go to the mall and watch a movie, eat popcorn, you know, roughing it, staying in a chain hotel that, you know, doesn't home and garden channel. And so he had it all planned out and just kind of, he said, I'm going to surprise you, going to take you to this nice place, knockout view. You're going to love it. So he went the day before, set up a table up on this peak overlooking the city, laid out the tablecloth, put all the stuff up there, had gone up, actually not the day before, but the afternoon of, he was off. So she came home from work on Friday. She had been like all day long walking around in these ankle breaker shoes, you know, these high heels. She's tired. She's exhausted. But we're going to go out someplace nice with a great view. So the first cautionary vibe she got from him was, you need to put on jeans and sneakers. There's going to be some walking involved. Well, there wasn't a little bit of walking involved. There was walking up a hill. Okay, a pretty steep hill. And by the time they got there, she was really exhausted. He was seeing things becoming unravel because the wind had blown over the table. It had melted the ice. He couldn't get the camp stove started that he brought along, forgot the can opener, and then all the ice melted. And then, to make matters worse, she sat down on a rock and she said, I'm not hungry anyway. Well, it ended up, they got into an argument on their anniversary. And why? Because he set his expectations on what appealed to him. Okay? I like the outdoors. I like hiking. He planned his great anniversary meal. And to her, it was like hell. You know, it was like, that's not what I want at all. A lasting relationship means that you treat the other person, you put their interests slightly ahead of yours. And that's hard to do because we are by nature selfish people. We're always wanting to do what we want and kind of forming that other person into our mold. So free yourself from unfulfilled expectations. Get in your mind that in a relationship, you're not going to change that person. We spend our whole lives trying to change the other person. That's not the point of a relationship. It's learning to appreciate the other person. It's learning to celebrate the differences. It's learning to be able to please them. The next slide says, use negative emotions as positive warning lights in life. Gary Smalley uses this thing about, you know, a red light on the dashboard of your car. And he said, you really only got three choices. When that red, you know, check engine now light comes on, or oil low light come on, the warning light comes on your dashboard, you can ignore it And they say that the cost of driving is, you know, IRS says it's like 65 cents a mile. If you ignore that red light long enough, it goes up to about $1,000 a mile. I mean, you can ignore it, but there's consequences to pay. You can get a hammer and smash it. And no longer you don't have this warning light anymore. But it doesn't mean it's taking care of the underlying problem. You could paint over it. You could cosmetically adjust that warning light. Or you can take it as a call to action. The warning light is a call to action that things need to be different. What are some negative emotions that come about in a relationship? Anger. We did a whole session on anger. And by the way, all 10 of these sessions on relationships, as all of our High Point lessons are, it's online, MP3 file, outline. You want to send them to someone, you know, your husband or wife. You want to send them to someone and say, this is really interesting today, and hope they get something out. But we did a whole session on anger and how anger is like this major destroyer of relationships. Anger comes about, and it's the classic, my expectation was here, my reality was here. Okay, so Lord, how can I get my expectations in line with my reality? Why am I so angry at this moment? Don't focus on the person, focus on yourself. Second is guilt. We live in a, you know, as Christians particularly, I think, we realize how things ought to be. And we realize what God expects of us. And we live with guilt. We live with disappointment. We live with disappointment. And we live with fear, discouragement. When those things happen, when you're feeling these negative emotions, rather than attacking a person, whether it's your friend or your mother-in-law or your wife or whatever, rather than attacking a person, here's the first thought, okay? Thank you, Lord, for reminding me that you're my source. People are going to let you down. In any kind of relationship you're in, they're going to disappoint you. Their reality is going to fall short of your expectations. More often than not. So thank you, Lord, for reminding me that you're my source. Okay, so you got an anniversary coming up. The camping idea doesn't sound like the great idea. So what are the two rules for investing into that relationship? Number one is that it ought to be something that you can give the other person your full and undivided attention. Don't take them along on an activity that you want to do, okay? Now, there are times, I mean, my wife goes with me to football games and I go with her to the ballet. I mean, you know, there are trade-offs in any relationship. But if you're really wanting to impress them and they want to go on a walk, don't take your fishing pole along with you. You know, don't be checking your cell phone all the time for text messages, no matter how important you are. When you sit down to dinner with that special person, you know, turn that phone off. Lay it aside. Nothing just says you're not important like I've got to check my emails, okay? So give them your full and undivided attention, and then try to select an activity that they want to do. Try to select an activity that appeals to them, not appeals to you. If you want to build on a relationship, whether it's a friend or whatever, try to become a lifelong student of that friend. Moving right along, the next slide is seek fulfillment from the right source. Someone asked the question, what does marriage have in common with twirling, handsprings, and chopsticks? Well, they're all a lot easier until you try them. Everyone's an expert on marriage until they try it. So pray for the relationship. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be provided unto you. A parent one time gave a child, they're driving them nuts, basically. So they got a magazine picture of the world and cut it all up and laid it on the table and said, okay, once you figure out where these countries go and assemble this puzzle. And I mean, 5 minutes later, they came back. And the mother said, how did you do it so quickly? So there was a picture of a person on the back. And when the person was right, the world was right. You know? Seek first the kingdom of God. Get your person right, and your world's going to look a lot better. Pray for the relationship. Exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, and then understand the difference between the spiritual and the physical. Focus on the spiritual. Finally, we've got to go. Understand that it's a marathon, not a sprint. Now, I did this slide prior to Monday. I did this last week. And I thought about changing it in light of the Boston Marathon and the terrorist attack that happened up there and the people that were killed. And I want to pray for them as we are leaving in just a minute. But I left it that because I thought, you know, there's a real word picture there too. Read an article this morning in the paper about a runner from Houston that wanted to take a rest break toward the end. And then after it was all over, they figured out had they rested even for a minute, when they crossed the finish line, they would have been caught in the blast. Had they rested for a minute, it would have blown up. And I think, you know, relationships, especially long-term relationships, you're running along, you've put effort into it, you're absolutely tired. And when that explosion comes, that person that says, I think we need to get a divorce. I'm moving out on you. It's not going to work. I don't love you anymore. It comes as ever bit as much a surprise, often, as the explosion did on Monday. And oftentimes it's devastating to lives, not just ending a marriage, but effect on kids, effect on families. So I left the word marathon in there. I think it's a good reminder that there are bombs along the way in a lifelong relationship, and we need to be prepared with, first of all, God's power. We can't live this out on our own. He says in Matthew 7:11, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The power, excuse me, the power has to come from God. And then it's, based on his promises. 2 Peter 1:3 through 4, I'll let you read that. But God has promises for you as a Christian that are uniquely suited to your relationships. Find those promises. Claim those promises. Realize that your relationship is not short term. God wants your relationships to last. Run the marathon, the race that's set before you, with patience, and dodge the bombs that Satan has set along the way. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for the folks that were affected in Boston. But Father, all of us feel a little less safe when we look at those horrific images, the families of the three people that were killed. We pray for them, for the almost 200 people injured. Father, we pray for healing. But we pray for our nation. We pray for our own security. We pray for the offices that we go to and the races that we run. Father, we pray for your divine protection upon us. And Father, help us to exhibit the same amount of concern for our relationships and protect those relationships against what the Bible calls the fiery darts of the wicked one. Help us to not be surprised, trust in you, and to claim your power. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless. Greg Mott is our speaker next week.